consumed by love. Because the power of God's love, it's so amazing that it literally consumes every selfish bone in us. The more we get confronted with God's love for us and let it work through us to others. Have you ever tried to chase something that was like a wild goose chase kind of an experience? You just never could catch it. God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, pursue love. Now, do you think God has us pursue something that we can't catch? I remember working for a grocery store in Ohio as a teenager. It was a chain of stores. There were some other stores related to it that were in neighboring towns. And there was one store I worked in the most, but there was another store they sent me to one time in the summer because of vacation. They sent me to help in the meat department. And so I was a wrapper, and the manager was taking the finished wrapped meat out on a rack, and he was putting it in the case. And I stepped outside the back for a moment to go out front for something. And I'm, you know, kind of nervous because I'm in a new place. I'm in a different store. I'm trying to work hard. I'm hustling to do well. And the manager there who's putting stuff in the meat case, he says, man, I don't have enough room in this case for all this meat product. He says, Jack, would you get me the left-handed meat case stretcher? And I hardly knew this guy. I take everybody really serious, you know. And I said, what? He goes, the left-handed case stretcher. He said, why don't you go back and talk to Ed in the back and ask him if he's got it? And so I went back and talked to Ed. I said, hey, Dave told me to ask you about the case stretcher. Do you have the left-handed case stretcher? And he looked at me kind of funny, and he realized what was going on. A knucklehead here isn't getting this yet. He says, you know, I don't have it either. He said, I'll bet the frozen foods department has it. Why don't you go ask the manager over there if he's got it? And you know where this is going. So I go to the frozen foods manager, and I'm like, hey, Dave asked me if I would get the left-handed case stretcher. Do you know where it would be? He looks at me and he says, what's your name? I said, Jack. He said, Jack, get back to work. Don't let those guys play with you anymore, you know? And I'm like, oh, how stupid could I be, you know? So I was chasing something that was uncatchable, didn't exist. We got a little video here of some critters trying to chase something that they're never going to catch either. Chasing little lasers. Spider will chase that with a laser. Amazing to watch. Good. All right, you can pull that down. Thank you. God's not playing games with us. When He says pursue love, we can grow in love. We can capture it. We can capture the love of God. We can let it channel through us. We can succeed in this pursuit. You really enjoyed that, didn't you, Brian? I could tell. Okay. The kid in him is coming out. In this series, we've been focusing on two particular Greek words that are both translated love. One is eros, which is a man-centered love. It's love that I've illustrated with an arrow that has a hook in it. So it's loving people, but hoping for or expecting or wanting something back. It's a man-centered kind of love. It's the hook that you can feel sometimes in people's relationships. You can feel a hook. There's some strings attached to this kindness. And it's the hook that undermines marriages. It's the hook that undermines relationships. Then there's another word in the Greek language that's translated love. It's agape, and I've illustrated that with a straight arrow. It's just unconditional. It's God-centered love, It's the love that strengthens. We can, when we love with that kind of unconditional love, it builds a relationship. It strengthens it. And this love that God had is used over 200 times in the New Testament. It's referring to that kind of love that's totally not dependent on how appealing the object of his love is. And that's a love we can walk in by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. I'm going to give you just a few points today regarding love. And the title of this message, True Love, is part four of this series. God's, and the first point is God's love is true love. You have people in your life that you find yourself not giving them the love energy, if I can make up a phrase, the love energy, because you know there's nothing coming back to you. There's nothing in this for me. You find yourself ever withholding? Come on, anybody else but me? But listen to what Jesus said. This is so convicting. Luke chapter 6. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you could do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. You might say that God's love is a true love. It's honest, it's sincere, it's real, it's faithful, it's enduring. And it is a decision of his will. It reflects his nature, his character. But it's more than a decision of his will. In fact, not only is it true love, but the second point is all true love has emotion to it. All true love has emotion with it. Yes, it's a decision of God's will to love every person in this earth unconditionally. It's a decision of its will. Yes, it's who he is. It's his very nature. He can't not do that because it's who he is. Whether you run away from him, whether you've ignored him, whether you've tried to suppress him, whether you've been like the prodigal son, no matter where you've been, what you've done, God's made a decision to love you and I unconditionally. And there were so many things I did in my younger years that were not deserving of anybody's love. But he loved me anyway. He loves us anyway. But if you think that God's love is somehow some cold, mechanical, detached decision of his will without any feeling, you're making a big mistake. God has feelings. He has feelings. He has feelings for you. Don't squirm when I say that. Enjoy it. God has feelings for you. She agrees. I heard that amen over there. He gets jealous for you, not in a bad way. There's a bad kind of jealousy where it's controlling and possessive. God doesn't possess us. We have a free will. He's not controlling. He's not possessive. But he has a good kind of jealousy. He really has feelings for you. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. God, all through the Bible, there's love is associated with joy, with feeling, with God's passion. Even the whole Old Testament, you can hear God's desire when he says, don't go after those idols. It's his passionate love for people. Follow me. Stay with me here. It's a feeling he has in the New Testament. It's throughout the New Testament. Jesus would say things like, I have compassion on this multitude, these people. I have compassion. Let's feed them. I'm going to heal them. It was born out of a compassion for people. Ask God a question right now. Say, Father. Let's try that again. Father. Close your eyes. It'll be easier for you. Is this a prayer? Father, do you have feelings for me? It's okay to ask questions. What do you say? Yes? 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 Throughout the room. When the word says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, it's saying, I want you to love like I do. Because God's saying, I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. I love you, God is saying. He really has feelings for you. Psychologists have identified that when people use their words to express that they have feelings for someone, it really builds a bond in someone. Like a shy kid who finally gets up the courage to say to a girl, you know, I like you. Something happens. There's a bond that happens there. I have feelings for you. When a girl says something to a guy, it does something. It builds a bond there. I want you to know God has feelings for you. He made us that way, by the way. That in our relationships there would be power when people express their love to one another. There'd be power released. There'd be something built together because he wants relationships to be powerful and strong, meaningful, not fake, not pretend, but real, the real deal. Third point about love today, about true love. True love gives you courage. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever gotten into a situation where there's been maybe something in your past where something went sour in a relationship, or as much as you could do, you tried to build peace, but that person will have none of it, and there's a problem, or you come around the corner of a building and you're going to go down the side, or you come around the corner and there's a group of some bad hombres there, and you're feeling like, feel that rush of emotion come over you, like, do you think, I can remember walking into a store one time, and the guy who had bought my previous car, I sold our used car, and I gave him like a super deal, like half price of what my dealer told me I should sell it for. I sold it for very little, and a few months later, it burned up. And I came walking into the top store as he was walking out. And he had a few words to say to me. Stuff happens, you know. I said, I want my $500 back. I didn't say good luck with that, but that's what I was thinking. You buy a $500 car, I'm sorry, you know. It was a great car. I thought I was giving you a great car. But do you think God ever has situations where he hangs around people or he's in the presence of people who don't like him? All the time. People that curse him, people that blaspheme him, people that criticize him, people that hate him. And yet he's around all the time. How does God deal with people like that? He says, love your enemies. Those that hate you, those that curse you. I think of Nikki Cruz back in the, must have been the 60s. David Wilkerson wrote a book, The Cross and the Switchblade, about Nikki Cruz. Nikki was known as the most notorious gang leader in all of New York City. And Nikki's, I mean, the drugs, the violence, the gang wars, the murders that were happening back and forth. Gangs were just losing people right and left. The jealousy over girls, the violence was incredible. And David Wilkerson, a guy from a little country preacher from down somewhere in Pennsylvania, gets called to New York City. And he goes to New York City and he starts preaching to the gangs. He starts looking for the worst ones. And he finally comes into Nikki Cruz's circle. And out on the streets there, Nikki Cruz is like pulling out his knife. And no matter, it just seemed like he couldn't use it on him. He was trying so hard, like he was waving it around, but there was this force that wouldn't let him kill David Wilkerson. And at one point, David Wilkerson said, "Nikki, you can hate me, you can call me names, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces right here on the sidewalk in the Bronx. You can cut me into 1,000 pieces." And he said, "Every piece will cry from the sidewalk and say, 'Nikki, I love you and God loves you.'" And Nikki couldn't kill him. Nikki ended up becoming an incredible man of God, following the Lord. Think of Jesus. There were times when the religious leaders were so angry at him, they wanted to push him off a cliff. He just walked through them. There were times they wanted to stone him for the things he said. And he just walked through them. Because why? He was operating in the love of God. It gave him courage. He wasn't afraid. He'd walk right through the crowd of people that hated him. Just walking in love. And it was like it gave him courage. He loved them. The ones that hated him, he loved them. And it gave him courage. And and there was like an umbrella of protection over him as he walked in it. Like there was over David Wilkerson back in the 60s. So when Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek," I don't think he was saying, "I want you to stand there and let him beat the snot out of you." What he's saying is, "I want you to walk in love." Whether you're on the streets of Rochester, Streets for Christ, going out and ministering to the homeless, or you're going to NYSEM, the Extreme Makeover, whether you're in Leroy and there's just people around that don't like you, or you're maybe for some people it might be your homes. There could be people that are, there's strife in relationships. Wherever it is, Jesus saying, "Walk in my love, because there's nothing more powerful." It's the safest thing to do on the earth is to walk in the love of God, even in the most dangerous places. Put that love to work, and that's the next thing I want to get into. Point number 4, let's put the true love of God to work. Now we're going to go back to our theme passage, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. What does it mean to put his love to work? What's it look like? What did these words say to you and to me? What do they say? Love is patient. We hear these at the weddings, you know, all the time. It's a common, popular passage. But love is patient. What does that word mean? You're taking notes, inserting your bullets. And what does patient mean? It means forbearing, long-suffering, long-spirited. Literally means to be self-controlled when you're subject to annoyance or even provocation. You ever subject to annoyance or provocation? Anybody? Are we subject to it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Kind, what does that mean? I'm going back to the biblical words and pulling out the Greek definitions and looking also at the English definitions. Kind is well-meaning or humanitarian. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. There isn't a covetous thought in love. It doesn't envy others' positions. There's not a zealous thought of covetousness about somebody else's position or things in love.
Love doesn't boast. Boast, it means to vaunt yourself. It means to elevate yourself. Love doesn't boast. Love's not proud. It doesn't have an inflated view of yourself. Love's not rude. That word rude means not to behave, it means behave in an unbecoming way. A person does not behave in an unbecoming way. That is, your behavior doesn't repel people, but draws them in. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Is this challenging anybody here but me? Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek or plot how to gauge your kind words or actions in order to benefit yourself. Love is not self-seeking. This isn't about what's good for me. Jesus is first. Others are next. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Not easily angered. Not stirred up. Not touchy. Not easily exasperated. Love keeps no record of wrongs done. No inventory of what they did to me. No resentment. No record here. Love protects. This is a big one. I love this one. Love protects. That word protects literally means to put a roof over. And it's not talking about I work hard, I bring home the bacon, and I pay for the house. It's talking about sheltering a person. Does your love cover a person from emotional or physical or spiritual harm? Are you covering them? Are you protecting them in that way? Their whole life, love always, it says it always protects. Their whole life, will you put a roof over them spiritually from your own temptation to be harsh? But from others, do you rise up to protect? This is a big challenge for husbands and fathers. Do you shield your family? Love always trusts. Love enables people. Love entrusts people, gives them credit. Love hopes. Love hopes. Love speaks positive because your hope is in God. You're not putting your hope in a person. It's not, I have faith in you. I have faith in God for you. And because of that, I'm not going to be hurtfully cynical or hurtfully sarcastic. Like you'll ever make. No, love always hopes. Love perseveres. It remains. It has fortitude. It has an enduring quality about it. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Love never fails. Never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:13, later in that same chapter, says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." It's the most stubborn of our problems. Cannot stand against the love of God. When we release the love of God to somebody else, the Bible says God is love. When we release love to other people, we're releasing God in this situation. We're bringing Him in, and we're putting our dependence on Him to bring resolution, to bring victory, to bring help in this situation, because we're bringing God into it when we walk in love. Release God into your prayer life, into our thoughts, into our actions, our words. And the last thing I want to share about this morning, number 5, is putting true love to work requires lots of little choices. Back to the arrows. If imagine 2 straight arrows, one representing your devotion to God, He's first, the other representing God's unconditional love for you. It, where those two arrows meet is this thing called a close relationship with the Lord. A good relationship with God. But picture for a moment, three, being on a road and having, coming to an intersection, and there's three choices. There's the road up, there's a road to the right, and there's a road off to the left. There's three forks in the road. You picture that? You can be walking, putting God first, but there's these tests, there's these temptations, there's this, the right, my right's going to be your left. That's just how it's going to have to be right now, because I can't think any quicker than that. So the right fork is a man-centered, eros kind of love. It's the love that says, I want to get something here. I want to get something from this relationship. Like the prodigal son said to his dad, you know what, Dad, I love you, but I want my part of the estate right now. I love you, but I want it now. Even our relationship with God sometimes can be, what can I get from him? And you know what? You can want something from God, and God, you can get some things from God and lose your connection to him. It says in the Old Testament, Psalm 106, verse 14 and 15 says that the people of Israel, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. They got what they wanted from God, but they were just craving something. Manna, what is this manna? We want some meat here. We want something else. We want more than that. Come on, God, you're holding out on us. We want more. God says, all right, I'll give it to you. But he sent leanness into their soul. The prodigal son, he got what he wanted from his father, but guess what he lost? He lost years of relationship with his dad. We can get something even from God, but we'd be tested all the time in our human relationships, aren't we, about wanting, maybe if I say the right thing to this person, something will come back to me. You know, there's that temptation. So that's the right fork. The left fork is a religiousness, a legalism. It's another form of eros. It's still man-centered, but I'm going to prove something to God. I'm going to prove something to him. I'm going to prove something to others that I've really got it together. They're going to respect me more. They're going to think I'm more spiritual. And in that same story of the prodigal son who ran away from his dad and went after prodigal living, there's another brother in that story that's the older brother. He kind of symbolizes to me this other fork, the left fork. It's like, look, I'm the good guy. Come on, Dad. Take care of me. You should recognize me. I should get some honor here. I'm really holy. And it's easy to get into that mindset of wanting to prove how religious or worthy we are. But there's this middle road, the love road, where God's my first priority. It's the desire of my heart to know him better. To know him better tomorrow than I do today. To know him better next year than I do this year. And as we make the choices day by day, we come to these forks all the time. We're constantly being tempted and tested to reach to the right or to the left. But as we make the choices to love unconditionally, what begins to happen is the hook that we're so accustomed to in our relationship starts to straighten out. God starts straightening it out. It's like using a muscle over and over again. It gets stronger. You work out in the gym, you work certain muscles, they get stronger and stronger. The more choices we make to resist that temptation to either hold back from someone because there's nothing there that I could get back from them, or I'll give without strings attached. The more we do, the more the hook starts to get worked out of our thinking and our soul. And we can walk in the love of God. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me there? I want to ask Lori to come back up. And altar teams, if you'd make yourself available this morning. John 15, 13 says this. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for somebody. And that's what Jesus did. Of course, he came and laid down his life for people that didn't deserve it. All of us died on the cross, taking our sins. But we often think of that verse, and we think of love in terms of that kind of love. We can think of it in terms of dying. But I think the Lord's challenging us to think of it a little differently. Paul said, you know, if you die a martyr's death but don't have love, you have nothing. It's almost easier to say I would die for you than it is to say I'll live for you. We want to start thinking of laying down our life for people, not meaning I'm going to die for them. Jesus already did that. We don't have to do that anymore. But we are called to live for them. Live for them. No greater love has any man than this, than he laid down his life and lived for people. Let's word it that way. Might mean living our lives by spending some time praying for somebody. It might mean the love road might mean God puts somebody on your heart to pray for them. It might mean reaching out to somebody. It might take you to your neighbor. God may put your neighbor on your heart. It might mean walking the love road might mean just giving somebody some understanding. Just getting inside their shoes for a minute and just listening and encouraging them. Walking the love road might mean doing something sacrificial for somebody that he puts on your heart. Romans 15:1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's let our hearts be guided by love. Amen. Let's stand.
In the lobby, coffee, juice, stay as long as you like and fellowship with one another. God bless you. Have a great